And now, Virgin Most Powerful Radio is pleased to present Hands-On Apologetics with renowned Catholic author and apologist, Gary Matuta.
And welcome, everybody. Hands-On Apologetics. You have now entered into Virgin Most Powerful's Apologetics Dojo. And I am your sensei and host, Gary Matuta. It's great to be with you today. Had a great program yesterday, and I am fired up and ready to go into yet another adventure into sharing, explaining, defending the faith. And today's topic's a biggie, especially for those dialoguing with non-Catholic Protestants. It's the question of sola scriptura, and sola scriptura is the fancy Latin name for Bible alone. Is the Bible alone, apart from church authority, apart from tradition, is the Bible alone really our sole rule of faith? Well, Protestants say yes. In fact, that was a fundamental principle used by Martin Luther and the rest of the reformers, that basically we don't need the church or tradition. What we need is the Holy Spirit and the Bible. So whenever you're talking on this subject, by the way, more often than not, there is one text in Scripture. If you ever challenge them, say, where in Scripture do you find this doctrine of sola scriptura? There's one text they'll go to, and that is 2 Timothy 3:16-17, which says, all Scripture is inspired by God, and it's useful for teaching, for refutation, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, equipped for every good work. So that's the text. And how do we respond once we receive this text? Well, we have Master Apologist Troy Guy coming back to the dojo, and we're going to talk about what he calls Sola 2 Timothy. And we're going to explore this verse and see whether or not it actually does provide a biblical foundation for this Protestant understanding that we go by the Bible alone. So that's going to be a lot of fun. Troy's a great guest, and it's always fun to have him on the show. He'll be coming on the other side of the first break. But until then, we have our critical thinking skills to go through, which is the Finding the Fallacy segment. Today's Finding the Fallacy is called the Proving Too Much Fallacy. And we also meet one of the early church fathers, and today's early church father is not a very well-known father, but nevertheless, it's part of that panoply of awesome writings that we have from the early church. His name is Marius Mercator. So lots of stuff to go through. Great stuff. And as always, you are part of the program, and to be part, you can just give us a call, especially after the first break, when Troy Guy joins us. If you have any questions or comments, at 888-526-2151. That's 888-526-2151. And it'd be great to hear from you. Or you can always send us your emails at questions@handsonapologetics.com. That is the dojo mailbox. And if you're like me, I personally don't like calling in the shows, usually because I rarely get to the point, and also especially if you're non-Catholic or the host you're talking to is not of the same faith, you know that you can get your 2 cents in, but basically they could take the whole program to respond to you. So instead, if you'd rather shoot us an email, just go to questions@handsonapologetics.com. That flies through the internet into the dojo mailbox, and I do answer all the emails. And even sometimes we bring the emails to the show, and those are always fun when we do the email shows. Also, it's time for our shout-outs. I want to say hello to everybody watching and listening through social media on Facebook, YouTube, and all the other great distributors of our broadcast. Welcome, everybody. Good to see some new names. We got some new names, some old names. That's cool. And I want to also thank all of you listening on radio or via podcast. Welcome to the show. And it's great to have you, because like I said, I think we're going to have some really good information to go through on how to explain, defend the faith. So, without further ado, why don't we jump into our Finding the Fallacy segment? And like I said, today's Finding the Fallacy is proving too much. Yes, it is possible when you're making an argument to actually prove too much, and that undermines your argument. So let me give you the definition. In philosophy, proving too much is a logical fallacy which occurs when an argument reaches the desired conclusion in such a way as to make the conclusion only a special case or a corollary consequent of a larger, obviously absurd conclusion. Okay. Now, usually with finding the fallacies, the definition is not as clear as the examples. So let me give you an example. I got this off the internet. It's a good one. Someone could argue, for example, that fire is a bad thing because there are many fires which burn down property and cost lives. Okay, that seems reasonable, right? The problem is that fires also do some very good things, right? They're not all bad things. There are good things. For example, it can clear away foliage that prevents new growth. We use it for cooking. Fire warms us in the winter, so it actually saves lives. So the argument that fire is a bad thing because certain bad things happen from it is simply too broad, right? It's, in fact, that argument is so broad that you could extend it to all sorts of other, other absurdities. Okay. So that's called proving too much when you can't narrow your argument down so that it proves that this specific thing is what you're trying to prove, but rather it's so general that it can apply all sorts of things and ultimately leads to some absurd conclusions. So the way to avoid proving too much, like I said, is you need to qualify. You need to restrict your argument in such a way that it really focuses on your target and it's not so broad that it can include other things as well. Okay, so I think that's pretty straightforward. Why don't we jump to the Meet the Early Church Father segment? Now, let's see if I can pronounce his name correctly. His name is Marius Mercator. Marius Mercator. He flourished roughly around AD 431. And like I said, this is not a major early church father. He's kind of minor, but nevertheless, he does have a body of writings that we can consult. In view of his relationship to the great Saint Augustine, it's likely that Marius was born in Africa. Later, he lived in Rome, and from there, in 418, he sent Augustine two treatises, which, by the way, no longer exist. They're lost to history, against the Pelagians. And by 429 AD, we find him living in a Latin monastery in Thrace, where he wrote a number of works opposing Pelagianism and Nestorianism, largely for the benefit of his fellow monks. So besides these numerous short writings of his own, he also translated a considerable number of Nestorian works from Greek into Latin, often in a very slavish literal manner, so that his fellow monks could see the genuine heresy of Nestorius. So that's basically what we have here. He's fairly late. We're talking 5th century, right? The 400s. He had a relationship with St. Augustine. In effect, he sent him treatises. And also he was one of those people that battled two major heresies in the early church: Nestorianism and Pelagianism. And like I said, if you listen to the program, you already know what these heresies are. But for any newbies that are listening, Pelagianism is the heresy that basically denies original sin. It says that what Adam and Eve left us was a bad example, and that we could do good works and merit, actually earn eternal life. That's called Pelagianism. And, Augustine and several early church fathers went after it, and it was condemned. Nestorius is a Christological heresy, and what it is it, when we say Christological, what we mean is an explanation about who and what Jesus is. And Nestorius wished to separate Jesus' divine and human natures to such an extent that he actually kind of divides Jesus into two persons, a human person and a divine person. And so when it came to calling Mary Mother of God, he said, no, no, no. She didn't give birth to God made man. What she gave birth to was a human, a perfect human person who was united to a perfect divine person. So he would not give Mary the title Mary as Mother of God. And of course, that you can see the heresy right there, because think about it. What do you call a person that has actually two people, two personalities? Well, they're either schizophrenic or they're possessed, right? That's not a normal human being. So the correct way to understand Jesus is that Jesus is one divine person, the second person of the Trinity, the Son, who, of course, has divine nature because he's consubstantial with the Father, but he also unites to himself the perfect human nature given to him by the Blessed Virgin Mary. So he's not two persons. He is one person, as opposed to Nestorius. So that is our early church father for today, Marius Mercator. I don't know why I have trouble pronouncing his name. It's very simple. But anyway, that's early church father. Like I said, he wrote in the early 400s. And coming up next at the other side of the break, we are going to be talking with Master Apologist Troy Guy about really one of the biggies, the proof text, if you will, that Protestants use to support the idea that we follow the Bible alone. So you don't want to miss it, folks. You're listening to Hands-On Apologetics. I'm Gary Machida, and we'll be right back right after this.
Psalm 119 says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path." According to St. John Paul II, being a Christian means saying yes to Jesus Christ. It consists in surrendering to the word of God and relying on it, but also endeavoring to know better and better the profound meaning of this word. May God grant that we always rely on his word, read it often, and put it into practice.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody, to Hands-On Apologetics. And for those who have discussed the faith with Protestants, many times you will get arguments such as, well, the Catholic Church teaches A, the Bible teaches B, obviously, the Bible can't be wrong, so therefore A is wrong. The Catholic Church is wrong, and you need to leave it. And so the whole shooting match, if you will, is this appeal to Scripture over and over again. If it isn't Scripture, or at least it's not confirmed or commensurate with sacred Scripture, at least as it read by the individual, then it's unbiblical, and Christians are not to follow it. Well, you know, with Catholicism, you know, we believe that Scripture is the authoritative Word of God, but we also understand that the truth, the Word of God, was handed not only in writing, but also was given through instruction to from the apostles, Jesus and the apostles, to the early church. And so we have an authoritative body of instruction, and we also have authoritative body of writings, and those two, as interpreted by the church, you know, give us the truth that Christians need to believe. So the problem here is really not so much that the Bible is the Word of God, that it's inerrant. We both believe that. But the real problem is whether or not you can interpret Scripture alone to the exclusion of sacred tradition, to the exclusion of a teaching church, whether the Bible alone is the sole rule of faith. So where do you go from there? Where, as a Catholic, you know, how do you understand, how do you refute this? Well, the thing you need to do is challenge them and say, show me in the Bible. If the Bible is the repository of truth, then obviously the Bible itself must teach this idea that the Bible alone is our sole authority. So where in the Bible do you go to show the doctrine of sola scriptura? Well, you know, one text that invariably you go to, in fact, in some ways, it's really the only text that they can go, is a passage in 2 Timothy. So for those who have a Bible, you might want to open it up and highlight it, because this is where they will generally take you. There's not very many passages that even come close to teaching sola scriptura, but nevertheless, this is the biggie. It is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God, and it's useful for teaching, for refutation, for training in righteousness, so that the one who belongs to God may be competent, equipped for every good work. And they'll say, see, this passage demonstrates that the Bible being inspired is our sole rule of faith. Well, is that true? Is that what the passage teaches us? Well, to help work through, you know, looking at this, we have Master Apologist Troy Guy joining us on the program. Troy Guy is a nuclear engineer and a convert to the Catholic faith. In fact, he's the author of a new book, Evangelical Catholic, A Journey Through the Biblical and Historical Evidence, that led yet another evangelical Protestant to the Apostolic Church. It's the website, ladies and gentlemen, check it out. It's discoverhischurch, all one word, .com. Troy Guy, welcome to Hands-On Apologetics.
Here, Gary. Thanks for having me again.
Yeah, you know, it's always fun to have you on, because I always smile when I read your bio. You're a nuclear engineer, Catholic faith. That's kind of rare. You don't see that every day.
Well, there's certainly a lot of scientists out there that are converts. So glad to be home in the Catholic Church, though.
Yeah, absolutely. So, now your back. Why don't you tell us a little bit about your background? Now, I believe you came from Baptist tradition.
Sure, I was a Baptist for 25 years. Really, an anti-Catholic Baptist, more of a fundamentalist version of the Baptist tradition. Even went out and began a ministry to save Catholics. Went to several Coming Home Network programs to try to draw Catholics who had converted back home to the Baptist faith or the Protestant faith. And so I eventually became a Catholic after reading the church fathers and exploring the evidence. And in fact, sola scriptura was one of the big ones for me, one of the last bricks to fall.
Yeah, especially for a Baptist. I mean, I think of all the different, you know, Protestant groups and denominations, Baptists, I think, are really amongst the most strictly, you know, Bible alone type Christians.
Absolutely. You know, that was our motto. You know, if it's not in the Bible, and if you can't find it written in the Bible, and it's not between, you know, Genesis and Revelation, It doesn't have the same authority. And so it's goes back to the Bible alone theory, or of course, sola scriptura.
Yeah, yeah. So, well, okay. So if, as you probably heard in the introduction, I always tell Catholics, if someone says the Bible says this and the Catholic Church says that and the Bible's right and you're wrong, to challenge them on that, you know, where do you get this idea of sola scriptura? Now, being a former Baptist, where would you go for that?
Well, I think the first thing, Gary, you know, I would like to reaffirm some of the things that we do agree with our Protestant brothers and sisters. You know, we do agree that the Bible is inspired, you know, as God breathed. It's yeah. divinely authored. You know, we can agree with them on that. It's got divine authority, which we also agree. It's inerrant. And, you know, we need to read it. We need to study it. We need to walk with it and live it and to preach it. And so in those aspects, we totally agree with our brothers and sisters in Christ on the Protestant side. And, you know, I can't think of anybody better who said it better than St. Jerome. You know, ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. So the Catholic Church's position has always been that the Bible is the Word of God and we need to love it and live it. And so we need to affirm that. But this idea of sola scriptura comes from, of course, the Latin scripture alone. And it's the idea that the Bible alone is our only rule of faith, infallible source of faith and authority. And so, again, if it's not written in the Bible, it doesn't have that divine authority over it. So you only need your Bible and the Holy Spirit. And then, you know, all Christians should come together you know, just by reading the Bible and believe in the same thing, you know, after they've read it. But of course, we know that the great division, we know that that can't be true.
Yeah. When you're a Baptist, though, and you're aware that there are people that would interpret Scripture different than you, and including Protestants, how did you reconcile that? Was it they weren't reading the right translation, or?
Well, that's right. So it wasn't the translation. It was just that, hey, in the essentials, we agree. You know, you need to be saved by Christ, and only Christ can save us, grace through faith, et cetera, et cetera. But on the smaller non-essentials, we just agree to disagree and move on. Of course, the grand problem with that is there's nowhere in the Bible that tells you what are the essentials and what are the non-essentials. And so you're kind of left on the horns of a great dilemma.
Yeah, right. Yeah, because exactly, who decides what's essential and what's not essential? And many times, you know, people will actually break away and start their own church. Obviously, they think it's essential because they wouldn't have done that otherwise.
You know, that's so true, Gary, because just recently, just last week, I was on the phone with a guy and he said, you know, our church just split. And it was over the very issue of baptism. And this happened twice. You know, he said, hey, we can baptize infants. And their pastor said, no, you have to be a professing adult, you know, believer, walk forward, and then you can be baptized. So they parted ways, and you have two different churches teaching two different things, both claiming to be apostolic in the sense that they, you know, are guided by the Holy Spirit and they follow the Bible alone, but they greatly differ on what that actually means.
Yeah. So we have this, and that's, I'm so glad you mentioned that. We have a substantial agreement with our Protestant brothers and sisters, and that, you know, we believe it's the Word of God. We believe it's inerrant. We believe it's life-changing. We're encouraged to read it, study it, pray the Scriptures. So where exactly is the problem then? Someone could say, well, I mean, if we just both believe that, you know, the Bible's the Word of God, what really separates us?
Well, I think there's one thing that separates us from our Protestant brothers and sisters, and that is that our Protestant brothers and sisters aren't anchored in the apostolic tradition of the Catholic Church. For example, you know, if you disagree with your Southern Baptist minister, as sometime I did, on adult baptism, you could just walk across the street and go to the Methodist Church or, you know, the Episcopal Church where they practice infant baptisms. Or if you disagree with maybe your Presbyterian pastor on predestination, you can just go across the street and join the Assemblies of God where they talk about man's free will. Same thing with your charismatic gifts. You know, if you don't believe in speaking in tongues, well, you just go across the street and start your own church and basically preach what God has placed on your heart, right? I mean, and so you get this great division where you often end up church shopping for the things that fit your beliefs as opposed to what the apostolic Catholic Church has passed down to us all the way back from, you know, the time of Christ.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a really good point. So there's, it's kind of like, there's no, you know, I don't want to say this. I guess this is the, probably the only way I could think of saying it is that there isn't a submission of intellect, that essentially what you affirm is what you believe, what you think is true or what you want to be true. But there isn't like a standard or a teaching authority that you have to say, I believe, Lord, help thou my unbelief.
Amen. Amen, Gary. And, you know, this was really illustrated in a recent Protestant conference. I essentially asked the question, what is the truth on baptism? And of course, the Protestants looked around and said, well, baptism. And I said, but is it an infant or is it an adult? I mean, minor things, right? That's what they had said.
Right.
And literally, Gary, I left the room because they were all going back and forth. I had Presbyterians and, you know, Methodists and all in, you know, in a loving relationship and a you know, grace-filled room and everything was calm. But there was this great underlying current that they weren't anchored to something that went back to Jesus and the apostles, like the Catholic churches.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and it's very difficult to see, isn't it? Because you're looking at the text of Scripture, and it seems really clear to you. But the person across from you is looking at the same text, and they're coming up with something very different.
Absolutely, absolutely. And so, you know, as a Baptist who really hated the Catholic Church and in all accounts was an anti-Catholic, even produced anti-Catholic literature, you know, there's about five things that brought me home to the Catholic Church to see that there's more to it than Sola Scriptura. And in fact, Sola Scriptura is unbiblical in itself. It's unbiblical, unhistorical, not apostolic, and it's unworkable. We see that from these thousands upon thousands of different Protestant denominations in which I was in, just one of the many. And so I would look around and literally look across the street and think, boy, there's certainly an error over there. Even though I knew the pastor's heart, you know, I knew his heart was just beautiful and golden and grace-filled. And but my pastor said, unfortunately, he's in grave error, you know, at his own peril. And he's teaching the, you know, this horrible infant baptism. And so, it all went back to what we believed was the anchor. And there's no anchor in the thousands of different Protestant denominations.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, you know, and Marcus Grodi has a similar story, too, of even him as a pastor, you know, looking across the street and thinking, boy, this guy knows a lot, but he's so wrong. But anyway, we were talking with Troy Guy about Sola Scriptura. Is it biblical? Stay tuned, folks. More to come on the other side of the break.
Welcome to our January 11th, 2020 Spiritual Warfare Conference. Every year without fail, this is our most popular, well-attended event. This year's Spiritual Warfare Conference will host Adam Bly, a Catholic demonologist, and an auxiliary member of the International Association of Exorcists, along with Dr. Luis Sandoval, a psychiatrist who's part of the Healing, Deliverance, and Exorcism team for the Diocese of Orange. These two gentlemen bring tons of experience and expertise in the area of spiritual warfare. This is going to be a high-information Catholic seminar. I'll be there as well, sharing some riveting stories on the diabolical and liberation found through Jesus Christ from my best-selling book, The Devil in the City of Angels. Mark your calendars, come and join us, and meet other radio hosts from Jesus 911. Contrary to popular belief, spiritual warfare is not demon-centered. It's Christ-centered. Come join us and learn how to armor up and fight the good fight of faith. Catholics, wake up. Don't hit the snooze button. Join us at St. Christopher Catholic Church, 629 South Glendora Avenue, West Covina, California, on January 11, 2020. See you then. Strength and honor in Jesus' name.
Sirach 11:24 says, "Do not say, I am self-sufficient. What harm can come to me now?" According to St. Catherine of Siena, presumption is like vermin burrowing at the root of the tree of our soul. If we do not uproot it with great care and humility, it will eventually destroy the soul. May God keep us from all presumption of mind and heart, and realize that we depend on Him for everything.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
This is Jesse Romero. You're listening to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
And welcome back, everybody. We're chatting with Master Apologist Troy Guy about Sola Scriptura, the Protestant understanding that the Bible alone is our sole rule of faith. And right before the break, Troy, we were chatting about how you came to recognize that, wow, there's all the splintering and people, you know, that you know are godly people who know Scripture, yet, you know, they're in serious error, and they just don't see the same truth you do. Do you think that's typical? Because in my discussions, I found that that's very hard for a non-Catholic to see.
I think so. Yeah, I think it is very difficult for me. And I think my background, Gary, came into play a little bit, because in my profession of science and engineering, you know, when we look at a problem, we constantly ask the question of why? Why this? Why that? And then go from there and dig down. And when you begin to look at why are there over, you know, these thousands and thousands of different Protestant denominations, if you're honest with it and you consider Jesus's prayer that we all be one, and that, you know, St. Paul constantly says, you know, no division in the body of Christ over and over, you begin to ask, am I following a tradition, or am I following the Word of God, who actually points me not to a book, but to a church? And so that began to, wake me up a little bit, that I wanted to know more about what church. And then so I would look at a Methodist church or a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a fundamentalist or whatever. And every time I got to the basic truth that it was established by a man, and I couldn't go back any further than the Reformation. But when I did, and I started matching that with what the Scripture was telling me, but was pointing me to a church, I found the Catholic Church.
Very good. Yeah. So, that's like I said, it's so hard to kind of to see that, because it's kind of like when I talk to non-Catholics, to Protestants.
This is Jesse Romero.
They say that
from the Terry and Jesse Show.
Thank you, Jesse.
This is Jesse Romero.
sorry about that. When I talk to them, it's almost like I don't know. They see the truth of Scripture, and that's good for them. And, you know, other people are either in sin or they're ignorant. It's one of those two reasons why they don't agree.
Yeah. And that's common, especially in the fundamentalists, you know, but, I think you mentioned, 2 Timothy before, and that was the rock upon which I stood, or at least one of them. And we would quote 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and, you know, try to refute sola scriptura, but we would always ignore what was right before that. And that was, of course, you know, 1 Timothy 3:15, which points to the church being the pillar and foundation of the truth. And that verse just jumped out at me like I had never read it before when I read that. A friend had asked me, can you read this and read it out loud? And then, of course, I tried to backstep, and it, you know, it just wasn't working for me. But 2 Timothy 3:15, 16, 17, and, of course, Acts 17 with the Bereans. But they really don't help the case of the sola scriptura. Mainly because, you know, in 2 Timothy, he's talking about the Old Testament. So if we use that to prove that sola scriptura is correct, we'd be proving too much, because they only had the Old Testament in a few letters. So that would mean that everything beyond that was not needed. And so that began to fall apart too.
Yeah. So, in fact, that was the verse that I quoted earlier. So when it says all scripture is inspired and it's able to make you equipped, competent for every good work, that's talking about the Old Testament. So basically, if it's sola scriptura that's being talked about, then it's basically saying sola Old Testament, isn't it?
Sola Old Testament. I love that. You're absolutely right. And a light bulb went off in my head whenever it dawned on me that, yeah, you know, we quote 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, but it's 14, you know, 15, 16, 17 you have to read, yeah. Because he says, you know, continue to learn what you have learned and being convinced of from infancy, And so therefore we know that that was, of course, the Old Testament. So,
right. Yeah. Yeah. You know, one thing that always got me with that passage is Paul actually, like you said, he says, remain faithful to what you've learned and believed because you know from whom you've learned it. So he's really talking about oral instruction that he's telling Timothy to hold on to. And not just any oral instruction, but because you knew or you know from whom you've learned it. In other words, they're an authorized teacher. They know what they're saying.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So if we try to use that verse, like we just said, I think it proves too much. You know, it's so the Old Testament. And in Acts 17, it's interesting that I used to use the Berean one. You know, now the Bereans, you know, Jews were more noble character, you know, than Thessalonians and so on, because they received the message and the scriptures and so on. But nowhere in that verse does it say the Bible alone. You know, it doesn't say that. And if anything, they're receiving tradition that Paul's passing down to them. And we know that the Jews, you know, received oral tradition as well as old scripture. So it actually, if you use that verse, you prove the Catholic position, where we have the written word of God and, of course, oral tradition as well.
Yeah, so now what's ironic is many times you will see Baptist churches that are named Berean Baptist, you know, Berean Bible Church. Like the Bereans are held up as the exemplar of, we search the scriptures, you know, to see whether everything's so.
Yeah, yeah. You see that quite a bit. But when you realize that those Bereans were Jews and they have a heavy oral tradition content, and you're pointing to that oral tradition, but unknowingly you undermine your own position of sola scriptura.
Yeah, yeah. Because, you know, I often think, in fact, like, what if Paul said, okay, let's take a break and have some ham sandwiches, right? Now, the Bereans would go to the Old Testament to see whether they can eat ham, which, of course, they can't. And so they would reject, you know, Paul saying, hey, you can eat pork because it's in Scripture alone. So if the Bereans really were sola scripturists, you know, what do you do with Revelation in the New Testament?
Absolutely. Yeah. So any which way you turn, it's sola scriptura is completely unbiblical, unhistorical. And I ran into that as a Baptist. I simply couldn't defend it any longer. And really, I think, you know, looking back, you know, Jesus said, if it's not producing good fruits, cut it down. And I began to look at the fruits of the Protestant Reformation example of sola scriptura. And since 1517 up till today, you know, we've had massive divisions within the body of Christ in the Protestant church. And so if that's the fruit of it, I knew I had to cut it down from my life and come back to something that anchored me back to the first, you know, apostles.
Yeah, so that is a huge change, isn't it? From being a Bible-believing Baptist to saying, okay, the Bible alone just doesn't work.
It's a tough challenge.
Yeah.
And it takes prayer. You know, it takes a little bit of grace, and it takes some explanation and somebody to walk through it with you. I think that was instrumental in my life. A Catholic man named John worked with me for almost 15 years on this very subject, or one like it. And he led me through gently. You know, I would come back, well, what about this? We'll come back. And I think that's a good lesson for us Catholics, is we begin to help people see that Jesus did establish a church with divine authority. And so we love that church. But sometimes I think maybe we portray it as though it's an authoritative, you know, we're going to beat you over the head. When in reality, it's helping you with those very scriptures that you love so much.
Yeah, very good. Yeah. So this ties into also your search for the church, because one of the points that you made with sola scriptura is that it's not historical.
Yeah, not historical. I think that, you know, I think it was a Scott Hahn or somebody, you know, has a list out there that, you know, he asked a series of questions. And I think it's important here that we consider those, that is there any biblical evidence, for example, that Jesus planned for his disciples or his disciples, you know, the apostles to go off and write books? You know, that's the first question that really I scratched my head on, and I tried to find it, and there is none. There's no evidence for that. Did Jesus, you know, did he ever instruct his disciples to go off and write books? I mean, if we're honest with that question, we have to say, no, he didn't. He invested in a church. You know, did Jesus ever command his disciples to go off and distribute these books? Well, we see that there's no such thing in the New Testament. So I began, you know, slowly looking at these, and finally it got to the point that I went all the way back to Matthew, you know, where he says, you know, I'm going to establish my church. And so that's where I ended up.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a really good point. And I think, you know, as a Catholic, when we see those questions, it's kind of like, well, of course, you know, Jesus didn't write anything. He didn't command things to write. He didn't ask the apostles to distribute writings. But those have those questions have very serious implications, doesn't it, in terms of, you know, is Sola Scriptura really biblically rooted?
And I think what, you know, going back to the idea of Sola Scriptura not being historical, you know, we have to remember that the Bible did not produce the church. And I said again, the Bible did not produce the church, because when I became a Christian and I went to Walden Greens of all, and I bought a Bible, I began to open it and look at it and say, wow, you know, and so I assumed, it was an underlying assumption, albeit a weak one, that churches began to form out of the Bible, you know, and so we can begin looking at it. The Bible itself points to a church that was in existence before the New Testament, according to the New Testament.
Yeah. Yeah. Do you have any verses that you would go to show that?
Absolutely. Well, you could see where the church existed prior to the New Testament in places like 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1, in fact, you know, Paul is talking to the church of God in Corinth. Now, wait a minute. The letter of Corinthians that I'm reading in the New Testament wasn't available to the church in Corinth until Paul decided to write to them. And so he's writing to this church that was already in existence. You know, they're already baptizing people. They were already celebrating the Mass. They were already celebrating the Eucharist. They were already celebrating infant baptism. You know, they were already celebrating et cetera, et cetera.
Yeah.
But the Bible wasn't a part of it. You know, and of course, we know that the canon closed around the 4th century, or the late, you know, early 4th century. So how could early Christians have had a surety, an infallible source of authority, before the New Testament was completed? And especially if you look at, you know, what the New Testament, you know, from say AD 50 to AD 100 was written. But what about all those Christians that were there? Were they without a guide, or were they without a source of authority? You know, this is a serious dilemma for Protestants seeking the historic church.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Good stuff. Well, we're chatting with Master Apologist Troy Guy about Sola Scriptura. And if you have any questions, give us a call, 888-526-2151. We got a lot more coming up on the other side of the break, so stay tuned, everybody.
This is Jesse Romero.
And I'm Terry Barber
from the Terry and Jesse Show. And we invite you to listen to the Holy Hour of Power, High Energy Catholic Radio. We're two Catholics with a PhD in common sense. We're on Monday through Friday on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
What we're going to give you is masculine Catholic teachings on the faith. You know, we say we're too inspired to be tired, we're too protected to be dejected, and we're too renewed to be subdued. Why? Because we believe in Jesus Christ and His bride, the Church. And we will take each issue of the day and show you how the Catholic Church has the answer for our culture. What we really do is bring men back into the Catholic Church, which it's about time to do. We want men to be leaders in their Catholic faith so that they can bring their family to heaven.
Our program is not right versus left, it's right versus wrong. And our program is where Catholicism and culture intersect. It's High Energy Catholic Radio.
We're going to inspire you to fall deeper in love with Jesus Christ and His bride, the Church.
The Terry and Jesse Show on the Virgin Most Powerful app.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody. We are chatting with Master Apologist Troy Guy about Sola Scriptura in the Scripture. And is the Bible the only rule of faith? Troy, you really gave a really good example not only of how the church actually precedes the Scripture, the New Testament Scripture, but you also brought up the issue of the canon, that it really wasn't until the 4th century that we had an official, you know, collection of books authoritatively kind of proclaimed in the church. How did the issue of the canon kind of come on your radar screen as a Baptist?
So I began to ask the question, you know, how do I, as a Protestant, honestly and faithfully understand that the New Testament canon was created? You know, how does a Protestant know which books belong in the Bible? I mean, I was looking, you know, from a Baptist, Martin Luther did everything, you know, and I mean that not flippantly, but that's the assumption on the surface that happens, that the Bible just kind of came to us. And so what's in there came by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit drove it, and that's pretty much it. If you go any deeper to that, you know, you run into, okay, what church was around at the time? So it wasn't really talked about that much until we began looking at the early church fathers and how the canon was formed. And our Baptist minister and our Baptist teacher, one from a Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, said, you know, that we have to trust that the Holy Spirit brought these books together. To which, by the way, you know, us Catholics can say amen, but what instrument did the Holy Spirit use to bring those books together? And so because the Bible doesn't tell us what's in the canon, if everything we need to know is in the Bible, we would have no surety that we even have, you know, a collection of infallible books. But because that New Testament, you know, was written over that time, you know, you had all these other letters floating around. And so I began reading about how these letters were excluded from the canon and some were included. And, you know, you had thousands of pages of documents that were supposedly, by some people's standards, to be included in that New Testament canon. But the truth is, it was the Catholic Church, I discovered, that recognized and compiled the New Testament canon. And I went back and, okay, so who did it? The Catholic Church did it. How did they do it? The first one was Athanasius, you know, listed out at least the New Testament books in his 39th letter, festal letter in you know, 367. And then the Council of Rome, the Council of Hippo, the Council of Carthage. And so you begin to get a track record. You could point to who did it. Whereas in the Protestant Church, I didn't have this. I couldn't point to anything but Martin Luther. So I ran into yet another dilemma, because if I agreed that the Catholic Church did this, and they did, and their bishops did this, then who was I to accept the very canon who was in, you know, the books that make up the Bible, but yet throw away everything else that the same Catholic Church has passed down to us from the apostles? And so I was in a pretty big dilemma.
Yeah. That says a lot. First, there's no inspired table of contents. And so if the Bible alone is our sole rule of faith, then apparently the contents of which books belong in the Bible, you know, isn't part of that. But, you know, yeah, once you get start tracing the historic church to the definition, you know, by that time, we're teaching, I mean, it's flat out Catholicism. There's no ambiguity there. The real presence, apostolic succession, papal authority, you know, so it's either you take the canon and the teachings, or you have to walk away from both.
Amen. And that's exactly what so many Protestants unknowingly do. So I would encourage, if you're a Protestant, you're listening, you know, recognize that we do have so much, you know, so much in common, but dig deeper into church history. And I think you'll be, you know, amazed at what the Catholic Church has been there the whole time. But Gary, I want to touch on something else if we have time. And okay. That is that, you know, Sola Scriptura in itself is not a logical constraint. Yeah. And what I mean, but, you know, in very simple terms is, you know, if you're a, for example, a Baptist minister, and I'm not picking on any particular, but if you're a Baptist minister and you claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit and you say, you know what, I'm going by the Bible alone. And again, I go back to that baptism example, only adults can be baptized. But across the street, you're a Lutheran and you claim to be following, you know, the Bible alone. And you say the Holy Spirit is directing you that, you know, adults and infants can be baptized. One of those, just by the simple logic, you know, is not receiving the fullness of truth at best. And at worst, they're receiving error. One of those is receiving error. So you get this constant division and splitting again within Protestantism that says, no, I'm right. No, you're right. No, and it goes all the way back that there's simply no divinely established authority linking them back to the apostolic apostles, you know, the apostles and Jesus.
Yeah, you can't affirm one thing without denying the contrary, right? You can't say only adults can be baptized without also saying, you know, that infant baptism is wrong. You know, it's either one or the other.
It is one or the other. And, you know, in going back a little bit on touching, I think, on the history, you know, one of the points that really hit me as a Baptist is how did St. Thomas, you know, to go off and form this church and, you know, people, again, got saved, they were baptized, that the church grew, but they didn't have a New Testament Bible as we know it today. So what infallible guide were they using at that time? Again, it goes back, there was a church prior to the New Testament completion of the Bible. And that church was established by Christ, not any man. And so it comes with it with that infallible authority and assurance that all Christians can look to and say, yes, Jesus established my church.
Yeah, let me throw out a question to you. Somebody might say, well, hold on, Troy, if you're saying that we learn about the contents of the Bible from the church, doesn't that imply that the church is somehow over the Word of God, that it kind of can tell, you know, it's the determiner of what is and what isn't the Word of God? Aren't you making the church into a kind of divine organization?
Yeah, not at all. The church is not over the Word of God. You know, the Holy Spirit used the church to birth the Word of God and to recognize the Word of God, to compile the written Word of God. But it also, Jesus also gave us that apostolic authority to interpret that same Word of God. So you have an oral tradition, which is also Word of God. You have a written tradition. And those two come together as one Word of God, you know, one tradition passed down to us. So they work in unison, like a three-legged stool, of course. You know, you have the Bible, which is the written Word of God, the sacred tradition, which is the oral Word of God, and you have this magisterium that's teaching us the Word of God and passing that down. So it's a three-legged stool. A two-legged stool wouldn't stand, for example. So there's not one over the other. In fact, the scriptures are inspired of God. You know, they are theopneus, and so we recognize that, but the Catholic Church has always taught that, always protected the Word of God, but yet it's never over the Word of God.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. And that's something I think that's often missed, that the church receives the Word of God and remembers the Word of God and passes on the Word of God, but that doesn't make it over it. It merely makes it a witness to what was handed on in the beginning.
Absolutely. And I think, you know, one example anyway of where you see this kind of handing on and decisions being made, of course, is the Council of Jerusalem in AD 49. Yeah. You know, the Bible says as they traveled from city to city and, you know, they were handing on to the people, that's the oral tradition, the decisions reached by the apostles, apostolic succession, and the church grew, you know, day in, day out, it grew. So you have not sola scriptura being demonstrated there, but you do have a divine church with authority, or divine authority, apostolic tradition, and of course, oral proclamation of the Word of God.
Well, that's great. Yeah, you took it a different direction than I thought you were going to. But you're right. What would happen if you received a letter from the council? Would you open up the Bible and determine for yourself whether it's biblical or not, or would you submit to the authority of the apostles?
Good question. They did exactly what. And people to this day have submitted to the apostolic teaching of that decision. And so, of course, you know, there was no Bible at the time, as we know it, no New Testament completed Bible as we know it. So they didn't have that authority. They were going by the authority of the apostles, which Jesus had granted them and said, go forth and build my church.
Yeah, very good. Is there any other text that you would use to dismantle this doctrine?
I like the one, the Acts of the Apostles, Acts 15, 24. You know, we talk about, we have heard that some of you have gone out without our authorization. With what authorization? So that clearly people are going off and teaching their own things, and it kind of sounds like Protestantism there, from Protestant Reformation. And so everybody's going off, and but they clearly said, you don't have authority to be leaving from us to go and preach. So that would be one. Yeah. And I would also go back, I think, to the church, before the, you could go back and look at First Corinthians. You can look at the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, where, he talks about the church throughout all of Galilee and all of Judea and Samaria was at peace. There's only one problem. How could they have been at peace without having a New Testament, a completed New Testament? So again, it points to that historical fact that the church existed, an authoritative church existed before the New Testament.
Yeah, very good. In fact, even Paul, right after his conversion, he goes into Arabia, but then he comes back and he confers with Peter, Cephas, and James, and then they give him the right hand of fellowship. It isn't like he felt, wow, I'm called by God, and, I'm going to grab my pocket Torah or Tanakh and, run out there and start my own church.
That's right. There's one more aspect of this, I think, would be more complete is, we look at the word tradition. So as a Baptist fundamentalist, I said Bible alone. Any mention of tradition, those were fighting words, because you had clearly made a grave error. You're following human traditions, as Matthew 15 and Matthew or Mark 7 talk about, your traditions, human traditions, deserving of your own traditions, as Mark 7 says. And all those are man-made traditions and very definite issues. And Catholics agree. Of course, those traditions, those man-made traditions are to be discarded, of course. And Catholics agree with our Protestant brothers and sisters. But what I was neglecting is that there was sacred oral tradition that was passed down in the same Bible that was telling me that man-made tradition was bad. For example, 2 Thessalonians 2:15, hold on to the traditions that have been passed down. And so you see that, in 2 Timothy, the word of God, which is, you hear from us, oral tradition. So to be completely honest, I came to the point that, yes, there is written sacred scripture, but there is also sacred oral tradition, according to the Bible.
Yeah, very good. Well, hey, Troy, man, I can't believe our hour has just flown. Where can people go to get all the great material that you produce?
Please visit us at discoverhischurch.com, and I'd be honored if you followed me at Catholic Troy on Twitter.
Awesome. Very good. Well, thank you so much for coming on the show.
Thank you, Gary. God bless you. God bless your listeners.
And God bless you, too. Yep. Check it out, folks. Discoverhischurch, all one word, .com. It's doing some great work, and boy, that was an excellent downloading of info. Coming up next, High Impact Catholic Talk coming at you with the Terry and Jesse Show. And by the way, tomorrow we're going to have a Master Apologist Carlo Brassard come into the dojo and talk about whether Jesus is more than just a wise man. It's going to be lots of fascinating stuff. Hope everybody has a great day.
In the 1990s, I lived and worked in Hollywood. But when my wife Betty's mom took ill, we relocated to Orange County. And it was during this time in our lives that I converted to Catholicism. Once my eyes were opened to the truth, I couldn't learn enough about the faith. But I had less free time than ever, especially with a long commute. That's when I discovered the real value of Catholic audio. Listening to cassette tapes transformed my daily commute into a miniature retreat. And that's the beauty of Virgin Most Powerful Radio today. Since the podcasts are archived, you can listen anytime on our smartphone app. I know how listening to Catholic audio can bring you closer to Christ and His Church. So I encourage you to visit the App Store or go to vmpr.org and download the app today. It just might change your life. I'm Matthew Arnold for Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.